Father, we just thank you, Lord. There's questions tonight. Thank you that you have answers, Lord, and just pray that you would reveal answers to these questions to us. Lord, help us to think biblically. Lord, help us to think rightly. Pray that you would give discernment, wisdom, understanding, Lord, and that we would learn, Lord, not just the answers to the questions, but also how to think about the questions themselves. Lord, just pray it'd be profitable for your people. Lord. Amen. So I want to start with a question that came in a while back. Last chance before that. Did anyone leave their Esther book? Has anyone been looking for their Esther book? Maybe I'll keep it for a fly. They were driving me crazy during the music. Sitting there trying to play and sing, and the one flies right at my mouth, and it's like, All right, well, it's going to go on the bookshelf then. Necklace? Would you like a necklace? It looked like she got it out of the lost and found, actually. They're a little girl about that size. I would like a necklace. Iron Man. The necklace goes to Iron Man. Come get it, Iron Man. Come on, Iron Man. Come get the necklace. Oh, you got to be able to come get it if you're going to get it. There you go. You have to put that on Iron Man, though. Now everyone watching knows your daughters play with Iron Man. all both of them. All right. So tonight we're going back. I've had this question for a little while. I had originally intended to answer it maybe in the next passage we get to in 1 Corinthians, but thought maybe we would just go ahead and answer it for Q&A. So the question is, and I don't know, do y'all ever watch the Ask Pastor Tim videos? Does anyone ever watch those from time to time? If you ever notice, he does something that's very helpful, is really trying to look at questions and really trying to discern where the question is coming from. Now, this really isn't a very good example of it, but we may get to some that are if we have time tonight. Of trying to really understand the question, because sometimes the best answer that you can give is not the not answering the question that they're asking, but sometimes there's something else that needs to be answered. And again, if we have time, we might get to that tonight. This really isn't one of those questions, but I am going to emphasize something that isn't emphasized in the question, really. It's what role should sarcasm play in a Christian's life? What role should sarcasm play in a Christian's life? I'm going to let you answer if you want to, but first, we need to define what sarcasm is so that we're all talking about the same thing. Because when this question was first given to me, I realized I had a wrong definition of sarcasm. I had my own definition, kind of a given definition of what seems to be just floating around what's called sarcasm, but it was a little bit different. Webster's definition is, one, a sharp and often satirical or ironic utterance designed to cut or give pain. Two, a mode of satirical wit, depending on its effect, depending rather for its effect on bitter, caustic, and often ironic language that is usually directed against an individual. Right? So some of the key things that define sarcasm is the purpose and the intent of it is it's designed to inflict pain, injury. It's designed to cut. It's a mode of satirical wit. So here's the humor side of it. That it's depending on its effect to be bitter or caustic. And that goes against someone. So it tears down. Right? So sarcasm, the purpose, the intent, when used correctly, you may say, it tears down, it wounds, it inflicts pain. The 1828 sarcastical, they didn't even have sarcasm it listed in the dictionary. Sarcastical, an adjective. Bitterly, satirical, scornful, severe, taunting. With severity of satirical means with severity of remark, with invective, with intention to censor. Anyway, that's dictionary. That's what the word means. So what I realized when I first got the question and just very briefly looked up sarcasm, I just realized I've been using it wrong. I've been describing myself wrong for a long time. Other people have been using sarcasm in a way that isn't really sarcasm. It's irony. It's irony, which you know, can have varied degrees of meanings, but use the way that we typically refer to it and even engage in, it's not sarcasm, because actually when I engage in something like that, the majority of the time, and others too, those other of you people out there that like to use somewhat dry humor or ironic humor, it's not meant to inflict pain. It's meant to lighten the mood. It's meant to be humorous, not at all to tear people down. So I know what was meant by the question, but I'm going to play off a word that was used in asking the question. What role should sarcasm play in the life of a Christian? Because I'm not even gonna really address this from if it should or shouldn't. Because I think actually the way that it was given to me is good. And so this is my question to you that you can answer. What role should sarcasm play in a Christian's life? Sarcasm, not irony, not that, but sarcasm. What role should it play in a Christian's life? And you may even think, well, shouldn't you ask the question, should it play a life in the Christian? All right? Let's go with that one first. Should it play a role in the life of a Christian? But be careful, because the follow-up question to you is going to be, what do you base your answer on? Right. So let's first question, should sarcasm play a role in the life of a Christian? Sean, are you fanning flies or raising your hand?
I say no. I mean, if it's down, with the exception of maybe lovingly, gently pointing out someone. sin, but I don't think that should be done in a joking or satirical way. So I would say no.
Okay.
Even the point of tearing them down, so to speak, by pointing out their sin, that should have the ultimate goal of really humbling the person to show them their need for Christ or their need for repentance, so that they can be built up through the gospel.
Okay. Do we need to pass the mic around, or I don't know if anyone's watching. I guess we can. So we have one no, it shouldn't, accept in certain situations. Chelsea.
I'm gonna turn on the mic, I guess. Hello, maybe. Okay, there we go. I was gonna say no. When I think of sarcasm, I think of like mocking or making fun of, or in that sense. So I don't, I would say no. I don't think that's, I just don't. So, there you go. You got voluntold.
Anyone have a different answer other than no? Other than me? You got Jeremy?
No, I don't have a
Who? Mira?
If sarcasm will turn into repentance for the other person, if sarcasm has been used so other person can repent or see their sin, then yes. If the purpose of it is just to put down and destroy and not build up, then no. So just the motives, just what's behind the sarcasm or the words that you're using.
Now, I'm going to remind you of that second answer. I've been a little lenient. Based on what? What are you basing your answer on?
I also say no, and that's based off of the scripture. It's addressed to masters, but it says... let your speech always be with gentleness. And then the scriptures about crude joking. Let's see, here's one. There's Colossians 4:6. Okay, this is what I was talking about. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. And then there's a few other scriptures that are kind of similar to that. So that's why I would say no.
Did you? Looks like it's a good day.
So when Paul told, when he was talking to several places. Well, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he called them a brood of vipers, and he talked about the different things, was that more rebuke versus sarcasm? But when Paul said, I wish that you would emasculate yourself, is that sarcasm?
You're asking questions.
So I'm saying if that is the case, then there's the proof. They used it. I believe both Jesus and Paul used it, but certainly Paul.
In the back. Remember, you volunteered for this.
But then my question, Mr. Jim, would be, is that irony or is it sarcasm? Like, is irony just the good side of sarcasm and sarcasm's like the bad? Like, you get what I mean? Like, I don't know. Is that making any sense? Yeah, the dark side, sarcasm.
Yeah, I mean, sarcasm is often ironic, but what makes it the distinction, I think, is the intention to inflict, to be biting, to cause pain. That's what makes the irony sarcasm, because it sarcasm is what is used for the purpose of inflicting pain or used against someone. Ferry?
Thankful to be here right now because I have been put my heart there and all that sarcasm. I feel like I've been put down a lot because I've been trying to open my mind. And it tells me that I don't understand God. I'm trying to. Every time I say, you're not doing this, you're not doing that right, you're not helping me, lift me, don't put me down. I know I'm doing wrong. I did a lot of things wrong. It hurts. I'm trying to lift up. I'm trying to lift the Bible up. But I did a lot of things wrong. When God forgave me for my arm, my eye, everything, because I thought I'd do the right thing the right way. I'm going to try my hardest because I'm going to be my family. I want the right thing, not the wrong thing. I just want to be happy.
Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. See what Google says. Well, let's turn to probably the most sarcastic, famous sarcastic place in Scripture, and that is in 1 Kings 18. This is probably the most famous instance where sarcasm is clearly put on display by our prophet Elijah. So we're not going to read a lot of it. It's a fairly familiar story. If you're not familiar with it, tonight before you go to bed, read 1 Kings 18. But this is where Elijah is challenging the prophets of Baal to find out who is God, who is the true God. And in verse 21 says, Elijah came near all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." But the people didn't answer a word. And he goes on to say, "I'm the only one left." The stipulations for the challenge are laid out. They bring their sacrifices. The prophets of Baal are going to go first. Boy, it's really ringing. Prophets of Baal are going to go first, so they put the ox out on the altar. And the challenge is that the prophets of Baal are going to call out to their God, and he has to answer by fire. He has to cause the sacrifice to be burned up somehow. And if so, that'll prove that Baal is the real God. And Jeremiah or Elijah, the same thing. And so, beginning at verse 26, "Then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, 'O Baal, answer us.' But there was no voice, and no one answered, and they leaped about the altar which they made. It came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said," this is sarcasm, "'Call out with a loud voice, for he's a god. Either he's occupied or gone aside," maybe he's on the toilet, "'or he's on a journey. Or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened.'" That is pure sarcasm. And it says straight up, Elijah mocked them when he did this. He taunted the prophets of Baal and mocked them. You know, "Speak up, maybe your God's asleep and you're going to have to wake him up. You know, maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's on the toilet." You know, it is full-blown sarcasm. And so they cry out with loud voice. That's when they start cutting themselves and all that. And you know the story, nothing happens. Elijah drenches his sacrifice and the moat and everything with water, and fire of God comes down and consumes it all. So This is obviously sarcasm, and it was meant to bite, to sting them. He was making fun of them and their God. So the question is, was Elijah right to doing that? Because everyone here, for the most part at least, said Christians shouldn't do that. Now, does it make him right just because he's a prophet? So you have to ask that question. Just because he did that, does that mean it was the right thing to do? And you can't say, well, he was a prophet, so obviously he did the right thing. No. I'm the only prophet left. There's no one else. Everyone else is forsaking God but me. Was that right? No. God says, no, I've got hundreds of prophets hidden away, taken care of. Jonah. Was he in the right? He hardly did anything right. So just because he was a prophet doesn't mean it was right. Whenever he spoke for the Lord, whenever he said, thus says the Lord, that was right. But just because he says something doesn't make it right. So was he right to be sarcastic? Who's the microphone? Hold on. Who's the microphone runner? Can someone else? Jessica, I know you mean well, but if you want to, you do it. I'm just, you know what, I'm worried about your back.
So I'm going to say that he was right in the terms of context, saying that they're calling out to basically false gods, and he knows there's one true God, so he is making a mockery of it because... he knows, you know, that's what I'm saying. Like, that's the only context I could say where it would be okay.
So does that mean it's okay for us to mock people worshiping other gods?
I have a question.
Jessica, get the mic back.
Well, I don't know if it'd be better to finish this point, but I feel like there was a time in the book of Job where God himself uses sarcasm. But I know that God, he can do things that we can't.
Can God do evil?
No.
Yeah. Let's go there. Job 38. That was going to be two more on my list, but
yeah.
since you mentioned it, Job. Really, Job 38 through 41, but I want to look at a couple things in particular. So this is at the end. This is at the close of Job. This is where Job has been complaining about his plight, and his complaining turns into basically saying, God's not been fair. He's not treating. I demand my day before God. I demand that God explain to me why he's doing this to me, right? He proclaims his innocence through the whole time. As God said, he was a righteous man. He wasn't innocent of the things that his friends accused him of. But it was only the last person that spoke out, Elihu, that actually speaks truth. And he rebukes Job for what he does. And after that, then the Lord shows up. And so in verse 1, 38, Job 38, 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird your loins like a man. I will ask you, and you instruct me. To me, that has an air of sarcasm about it. So who is this that is going to give me counsel? Who is going to tell me the way things are? Well, then step up and instruct me. Tell me how it really is. He goes on, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who set its measurements, since you know? Now that is sarcasm. That is sarcasm, full-on sarcasm. God's response all through this to Job is just laced with sarcasm. It's biting. It's stinging. It's putting Job in his place. Right? Verse 18. Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. And it's not really a question, tell me if you know all this. It's tell me since you know so much. That's the idea behind it. Verse 21. You know, for you were born. Or let me just keep going. 19. Where is the way to the dwelling of light and darkness? Where is its place? That you may take it to its territory, and that you may discern the paths to its home. You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. I mean, does anyone think this is not sarcasm that God is using against Job? It's biting, it's stinging, it's putting him in his place. It's mocking. It has an air of mocking Job. Tell me, since you know everything. Oh, you were there at the beginning when everything was created, then tell me how it was done. Since you know everything, since you have all the answers. He goes on posing all these different questions to him. But that's another instance of sarcasm. It doesn't get any higher than this one. Because this is God doing it. Now, let me ask this. Do you see any similarities between how God is using it and how Elijah was using it? Do you see any similarities? Think about it for a minute and turn to James. James chapter 2. Verse 18. But someone may well say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? Oh, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Doesn't that sound a bit sarcastic? Oh, you believe God is one. Good for you. So do the demons. I mean, in a modern vernacular, that is what he's saying. That's what he's saying. You believe God's one. Good. Demons believe that too, and they tremble. It's biting and stinging in his response here. What about someone else in the Bible? So again, does this have something in common with God's response in Job and with Elijah's response? Is there any similarity? Look at John 9. So this is the blind man that was born blind, healed of his blindness. And just look at verse 26. So this is the Pharisees questioning the blind man, former blind man. So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? So they've been questioning already. He answered them, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you not want, you don't want to become his disciples too, do you? That's sarcasm. He is just using sarcasm there. Do you want to become his disciples too? Is that why you're asking so much? Because you want to follow him too? Now again, was he right? Was he right to say that? Was God right to say it? I mean, that goes without question. Is there a similarity to the blind man? And to James, and to God responding to Job, and Elijah to the false prophets. Is there a similarity there? What do you think? Do you see some sort of a common thread through all that?
Like,
it seems like, and I can't really see it too well with the blind man, but it seems like the sarcasm was used to humble men and exalt God. That it was always done in a way that, well, yeah, like what I just said, that God was exalted and that men were humbled in their proper place.
Yeah, so the prophets of Baal were challenging God. They were going against God. God, when he responded to Job, what was Job doing? He was basically challenging God, saying God wasn't treating him fair. It was an attack on God and who he is. With this man here, they were out to get Christ. They were out against Christ, trying to find a way to arrest him, trying to find a way to do away with him. They were against him. And, I mean, this former blind man knew it, and he responds accordingly, just, you know, because they keep on asking. And so he gives a stinging bite, gets him kicked out of the temple. But he got to go meet Jesus afterwards, and Jesus reveals himself to him. And then with James, is there a similarity with James? Well, is someone claiming to have faith when there's no evidence of it? And they're claiming to know who God is, making claims about God and who he is and themselves, and they're going contrary to what he has revealed to us. And James was rebuking. Apparently this was going on in the church there. There are a lot of corrections made in the Epistle of James as well. And he's correcting them very sharply. It is sharp language. He basically told them, congratulations, you have demon faith. I mean, it was sharp. What about this? Proverbs 26:5. Does anyone know what that one says? It has to do with the fool and how to answer him. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he be not wise in his own eyes. And you find that going on in all these different occasions. Prophets of Baal, they were being wise in their own eyes. Job was being wise in his own eyes. The people that James was rebuking were being wise in their own eyes. The Pharisees were being wise in their own eyes. And in all the responses was, answer a fool as his folly deserves. That's what was going on.
John 3:10.
Do you have it?
Yeah.
John 3:10, or before that, the context, I'll start at verse 5. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?
We'll get to it Sunday in 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sake, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. Now here comes the sarcasm in verse 8, really. Verse 7, for who regards you as superior? Why do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full. You are already filled, rather. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And indeed, I wish you had become kings. In other words, they haven't. He says, I wish you really would have become kings. So there is a sarcastic tone here. He is rebuking them here. And he does it in a sarcastic way. You're already filled. You've already become rich. You're already kings without us. We're fools for Christ's sake, verse 10. But you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, and we are without honor. So again, it's the same principle here. They are going against their apostle. And he is rebuking them for it. So it's sarcasm on display. So let me ask a question. What role should sarcasm play in the life of a Christian? Because we've just had several examples of life of sarcasm in the life of believers. And I think all of them used justly, used righteously. Some in righteous indignation, such as God's response to Job, Elijah's response to the prophets. He wasn't happy up there on the mountain. He wasn't laughing and having a good time, but he was mocking them in what he did because Israel had gone after Baal. And he was rebuking them. See, here's one of the... I'm not even going to get past this question, probably. We have to think biblically. You must question what I'm telling you tonight. Is it true? And you have to question other things you've heard from other men. Is it true? The way you answer it is with Scripture. Now, what about this? This isn't the one that Shai brought up, but what about this? Ephesians 4. Turn to Ephesians 4. It's kind of the sister passage to Colossians. Verse 25. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who is in need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. How does that sit with sarcasm? What was the verse in Colossians? I didn't look at that one. Is it 3? Oh, yeah. Yeah, 4:5. Conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. How do those two things coincide? Yeah. Don't answer a fool according to his folly. answer a fool according to his folly. That's the King James. Verses 4 and 5. Don't answer a fool according to his folly. Answer a fool according to his folly. Yeah, there's a key there, and it's why I picked verse 29 of Ephesians. Only such a word as is good for edification according to the need. If a person needs comfort, you comfort them. If a person needs a rebuke, you rebuke them. If a joke makes the situation better, you tell a joke. If a sober word is what is fitting for the occasion, you use a sober word. But Ephesians and Colossians have to do, the last verse in chapter 4 there in Colossians has to do with how you speak to outsiders. But that's in sharing the gospel. Elijah was not evangelizing the prophets of Baal. He was rebuking them. James wasn't evangelizing the ones either. He was rebuking them and correcting them. In Colossians 4, it's more to do with evangelism and going out and proclaiming Christ and how you do it. So in other words, you don't go scream at people on the street corners, yelling at them, calling them sinners and calling them names and all that. Like, you know, the shocking street evangelists do, that they just go out and yell at people and call everyone sinners, and that there's no gospel. It's just putting people down and telling people how wicked they are. There may be a place for that, such as the case of Elijah. There may be a place for that one-on-one talking to someone. There may be a place for that. That may be what is fitting for the moment. Job did not need for God to come alongside him and go, "Now, Job, I know you're upset, but come on, you know I love you. You know I'm going to take care of you." He didn't need that. He needed to be rebuked and put in his place because he forgot who God was and who he was. We need to think biblically. We need to use wisdom and discernment. And there's absolutely a place for sarcasm in the life of a Christian, and there's times where we should employ sarcasm. We should give a biting, stinging, jabbing word. There are times when that is needed. And if you'll look, in just about all the cases, it's when people are attacking who God is. They're attacking who he is. They're attacking the truth, who he is, what he has done. They're calling his righteousness evil. We can properly use it and properly employ true sarcasm. We need wisdom. We need wisdom to do so. We need discernment. We need to know our Bibles. We need to not think according to church culture. We are influenced, every single one of us are influenced not only by the culture in the world that we are a part of, our society and the culture of the world. There is a church culture. You watch and listen to certain people a lot, repeatedly for a long time. There's going to be an influence in that way, for good and for bad. That's why we have to always be checking everything according to Scripture. So if someone, I wish I would have written down the example that was given. I can't remember. But anyway, like if you walk into a room and you know there's people trying to do something, trying to get something organized together, and it's just pure chaos, And you can tell it's just a mess. Nothing is going right. They're trying to organize, and it looks like things are just becoming more disorganized. And they're your friends. You can walk in and say, boy, it looks like y'all got it all together. And that's irony. It's humor. It's meant to be lighthearted. It's meant to employ laughter. It's not making fun of someone. It may be kind of making light of a situation, but it's done as your friends. Now, you walk in and go, boy, y'all just blowing it. Y'all are just pathetic. What are y'all doing? Boy, y'all really got it together, don't you? There's a difference. I mean, even just in that, there can be a difference. But employing humor, joking with friends in a way that everyone knows exactly what's going on, and it's not tearing down friendships, it's actually building them up and making them stronger. That can happen in different ways. But here's the thing. Is that person you're joking with that kind of a person? We have to be aware. We have to be aware of the one we're talking to, how we're talking to them. Any other questions? Comments on sarcasm? Yeah. Mike's coming.
On my way.
So I was just thinking about Elijah. And I don't think he prayed about or thought about what he's going to say. I think that was pretty much righteous indignation coming out. Just out. I don't think he had to do much studying to figure that out. I think that was just the normal reaction, maybe by the Holy Spirit, but that came through. It seems like, so I'm thinking about us when we're talking about using wisdom for the situation. A lot of times you probably don't think about it before you say it. Maybe that's something to think about as far as wisdom. Think before you speak in a situation like that. But anyway, just a comment.
He's right behind you. So is there anyone that still thinks, no, sarcasm has no place in the life of the Christian? And you have a verse for, you have a verse why, what's that? It says, is there anyone that still thinks that there's not a place for sarcasm in the life of a Christian? And you have scriptural reasons why.
Can be the same definition speaking biblically?
Yeah, I mean, it's a word to describe something. I didn't look up and see if sarcasm is mentioned in the New Testament or anything like that, because it's descriptive of a type of communication. So it's not biblical, it's linguistic. It has to do with language. It has to do with how people talk and communicate. And so the biblical aspect of it would be, is it right or is it wrong? Is it done righteously? Is it done unrighteously? Because you can comfort someone wrong, in a wrong way. If you're comforting someone in their sin that leaves them comfortable in their sin, then you have been gentle and compassionate and comforting someone in a very evil way. Right? So it's not like, well, this is good, sarcasm is bad, comfort is good. No, it's how you go about doing it. Right? Yeah.
The example that we have with the purpose of exalting God, that is something good, not causing, like, well, yeah, he was trying to say to Job that you are wrong.
Yeah.
You need to see who I am and who you are. But with the purpose to teaching him or to exalting him in a good way. You know, like,
Yeah, but Elijah was not trying to exhort or teach or correct the prophets of Baal. He was actually going to kill them.
Yeah, that's interesting, but I'm saying that.
Right. Yeah, but there are times when what a person needs is not the gospel. They need a rebuke. That may not sound right to you. With the purpose of rebuking them. With the purpose of just of telling them, you know, I mean, like Jesus did. When they said, you do this by the power of Beelzebub. He didn't tell them, oh, you need to be careful, you need to repent. He said, you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there is no forgiveness for it. In Matthew 23, he wasn't after the repentance of the Pharisees. He was rebuking them and telling them, you're going to be condemned and you're going to come under. Now, God can use that. That was Jonah's message. Jonah's message was not... he didn't want them to repent. 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. It was judgment. It was condemnation. It was damnation. Now God used it to actually bring about their repentance. But that wasn't the purpose of the message that Jonah took to them. He was actually saying, Lord, please don't bring revival here. But we don't know. We don't know. Again, answer a fool according to his folly, that he not be wise in his own eyes. So if someone is just mocking God, saying, oh, you know, you're crazy, you don't believe in any of that, again, it depends on the time, it depends on the situation, it depends on the factors and everything that's gone on, but there have been a lot of times I have left people without the gospel and tell them, you keep believing that, you're going to believe it straight into hell, and I will leave and not tell them the gospel. Because they weren't ready to receive it. Don't cast your pearls before swine or give what is holy to the dogs. So in other words, Jesus said there's a time not to do that. There's a time to withhold and keep to yourself that treasure and to not put it out. There's a time for that. We need wisdom. We need discernment. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. And we need to trust the Lord. It's not something you plan for. I never plan to not give someone the gospel. It's what develops in that situation based upon how they react, how they are. Now, just because someone's an atheist and rejects something doesn't mean you don't give them the gospel. Again, it's are they just coming off and mocking and attacking? There is a place to just leave them to God. Self-righteous people. Self-righteous people don't need the gospel. They need light. They need light exposing who they are. And you know what I mean when I say they don't mean the gospel, I hope. I should clarify. I don't mean you need to be going straight to the gospel. Oh, Jesus died for you. God loves you. Won't you come and trust in him? No. What did Jesus say? Those who are well don't need a physician. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's like the story I'll tell you later. Ask me about Rolf Barnard. In a situation, if you want to hear a similar story to that of not sharing the gospel with people until he found a sinner. So we have to think biblically. How often did Jesus tell his disciples, don't go in the way of the Gentiles? Don't go to them. What did Paul say? The Holy Spirit forbade us to go there. there's reasons why. And there's times sarcasm is the right response to someone. A sarcastic word is the right word, but we need to be careful. It's when it's proper and when it's fitting. I know there's no way. There's just a few minutes left. I don't really have time for either, for any of these. Tell you what, I'm gonna read one question here, and we're gonna come back to it because I think it's good, but I want to give the unexplained answer, just because there's not time to explain it. But I'll let you give me an answer. How is faith evidenced in the lives of believers of various ages? What does spiritual fruit look like in the life of a 6-year-old or a 16-year-old or a 26-plus-year-old? So what does, essentially, what does the fruit of the Spirit look like in children, teenagers, adults? What's the similarities? What's the differences? What does it look like? Does anyone want to try giving a really quick answer? Linda? That's actually a good answer with explanation. But we'll leave it at it depends for right now. Isaac, you have a quick one?
They don't act the same anymore.
They don't act the same anymore. Yeah, that's a good answer too. That needs some teasing out. My quick answer is it looks the same in all of them, and it looks different in all of them. Tune in next time. Well, that's it. Anyone else got anything real quick before we go? Yeah, I am going to try to go to Del Mar tomorrow, about 11:30, 11:45. Anyone else is up for that? Please pray. I know very, very few people can go during the day, but please pray for that. Pray we would be able to share the gospel and not rebuke, unless that's what's needed. And then that's what we need to do. But yeah, pray for that time. Well, let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we know some of these things are hard. Some things, there's clear answers that still seem a little cloudy, Lord, but we need you. We need your Spirit, but you have given us your Spirit. We need your word, but you've given us your word. Lord, help us to be students of it, to learn it, to hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Lord, help us to discern these things rightly. Lord, you are the master of always giving the right answer, and it was so varied, but it was perfect for each situation. Help us to study you, Lord, to be like you, that we too can give the right answer for every situation, whether it is rebuke, whether it is comfort, whether it's grace. Lord, help us to be students of you, Lord, to learn from you. Lord, we just thank you again. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Amen.